I had a chance to meet a few of you before the service for the first time, and not everybody in our church is from Iowa. How many of you are native Iowans? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you were born and raised outside of Iowa? Oh, I'd say it's probably about a 70-30 split. So I have a quiz. Maybe you are not an Iowan and you don't even pretend to be an Iowan. Like, you hold on to your native heritage. Maybe you're a Texan. It seems like no matter what, Texans are like the most Texan people ever. But I have a quiz for you, courtesy of the internet, of how Iowan are you, okay? 10 questions. You can keep track of score right there in front of you, all right? How Iowan are you? First, question number one, do you know when sweet corn is in, and have you ever eaten it multiple nights in a row in the month of July or August, okay? Number two, have you ever gone to the fair, seen the butter cow, or eaten something on a stick? I think that'd probably be most of us, even if you're not from Iowa. Can you finish this movie line? If you build it, they will come. And do you know where that movie field actually is? I'll give you a clue. It's in northeast Iowa, not far from where I grew up. Number four, do you claim allegiance to the Hawkeyes or the Cyclones? We'll allow Panthers and Bulldogs as well. Number five, I love this. This is from the internet. Do you know what a made right is, and have you ever actually eaten one? Don't call them loose meat sandwiches either. They're made rights. Number six, have you ever attended or participated in the following? A sweet corn feed, a balloon festival, or a town parade that had tractors? Okay? There's quite a few tractors in the Carlisle parade on the July 4th. Number seven, do you use phrases like, it's not the heat, it's the humidity? Or do you discuss snow totals like sports scores? If you do, you're an Iowan. Number eight, can you tell the difference between a cornfield and a bean field while driving past at 55 miles per hour? Of course, that's an easy one. Number nine, do you measure everything not by distance, but by time, meaning everything's within so many hours of Des Moines or of the border? And the last one, have you ever waved at strangers while driving on gravel roads or held the door open for someone just because that's what you do? All right, how many of you scored a 6 or higher? How about a 7 or higher? An 8? A 9? Okay, how many perfect 10s do we have? Well, we are a very Iowan church. I'm impressed. That's great. I like quizzes and tests like that because it helps us measure something that's kind of hard to measure. If somebody walked up to me, well, how Iowan are you? You're like, I don't know. I lived here my whole life. Well, here's 10 questions. How about a different question for you this morning? How much of a Bible delighter are you? Our series has been called Fight to Delight. One of the key phrases of Psalm 119, this monumental song, is the word delight. How much of a Bible delighter are you? See, we've been looking at all summer, climbing this mountain of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. But as we get done, we want to ask each other, where are we honestly at? If you're like me, measuring how you're doing with your delight in God and His Word is really hard to measure. But as we end our series today, a message titled, Always Fighting, Always Delighting, I want to give you, from these last few sections, some questions to ask yourself. Am I fighting to delight in God through His Word? Am I actually fighting, or am I maybe just coasting? Have I put my spiritual car on cruise control, took my foot off the pedal, and am just trying to run out the clock until heaven? Am I fighting to delight in God through His Word? So we're going to ask ourselves a couple questions and take inventory where we're at today. First question is this. Does my awe of God's Word lead to praise? Does my awe of God's Word lead to praise? Psalm, the seen and seen section, if you're looking in your Bibles, Psalm 119, 161 starts like this. Princes persecute me without cause. As this singer is writing and recording and composing, his situation has not changed. Princes are persecuting him. These princes or authorities or Israelite nobility, these are people in power who are making his life miserable without cause. Because some people have a miserable life because they've made choices that give them a miserable life. But he says here, I'm receiving this persecution with no cause. I have no charges that have been trumped up on my account. I simply am receiving persecution. Have you ever felt difficulty? Have you ever been wrongly or unjustly oppressed? If you have, it becomes all-consuming. You think about how wrong you've been. You've been wronged so greatly. And if you're the singer, you might be tempted to stand in awe of your oppressors. Stand in awe of the people making your life difficult. You'd be like the spies that went in to spy the land of Canaan. 12 spies go in there. 10 of them come back. You remember what their report is? The giants are so big. Their army is so great. We are in trouble. Let's just go back. Only Joshua and Caleb had the courage to say, yeah, they're big, but God's bigger. Let's go. Let's take the land that God's promised. The singer is not like those 10 spies where their oppressors are great and God is small. The singer is like Joshua and Caleb. It says, yeah, our oppressors are big, but God's bigger. He says here, I stand in awe of your words. For the singer, his wonder, his amazement, his attention was at the word of God. And you see that, right? To write 176 verses about the beauty and the grandeur of God's words, to use 8 words interchangeably for God and his word, only someone who has an awe of God can do that. But his awe of God needed to lead somewhere. And where did it lead? It led to praise. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. It says, God, your word makes me excited. I rejoice. I find value and I get excited about it. I think it's every person's dream to stumble upon buried treasure. Maybe you're digging fence post holes in your backyard and all of a sudden you hear a clank and you find buried money from 50 or 100 years ago. The idea of finding buried treasure. Can you imagine how excited you'd be? The psalmist says, God, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Jump down with me to verse 164. He says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Now he uses that word 7, kind of carries the idea of completion. It's an imaginative way to say that this is part of your life. If you do something 7 times a day, that becomes part of your character. If you smoke a cigarette 7 times a day, guess what? You're a smoker. If you drink pop 7 times a day, you're going to have a messed up mouth and you're a pop drinker. If you run 7 miles or bike 7 miles a day, guess what? You're a runner. You're a biker. If you read for 7 chapters a day, every day, you're going to finish hundreds of books over the course of a year and a decade. You're a reader. For the singer, he's a praiser. He's a rejoicer. It characterized his life. He says, 7 times a day, I praise you for your righteous rules. See, God's word wasn't just a checklist for him. Read a verse a day to keep the devil away. That was not his attitude. God's word was just part of his life. It needs to be part of our life as well. Go to the Tav section, verses 171 and 172. This awe of God leads to praise. This is how he says it. He says, my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. He's like, God, I just open my mouth and praise spills out. Is that true in your life? You know it's true in my life way more often than it should be? I open my mouth and criticism comes out. I open my mouth and complaining comes out. I open my mouth and I talk all about me and my accomplishments and what I've done. For the singer, he's delighted in God's word to the point where he opens his mouth and out spills praise. Verse 172 says, "My tongue will sing of your word. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." This praise took the form of singing. Now, for many of you, if I tapped you on the shoulder and said, "Hey, we need some singers for our worship team," what do you say? You'd be like, "I'm going to go find the church down the street. Don't ask me to sing on a worship team." And I'm not saying you need to be gifted musically. You do not need to sing well. You don't need to be able to sight read or to harmonize or to pick up tunes immediately. But I have something from Old and New Testament in God's Word to tell you. God's people who love the Lord and love His Word, what do? They sing together. One of the many things that sets apart Christianity from every other religion is that when we get together, we all sing together. Not just the priests, not just the quote-unquote trained professionals, but God's people sing together. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." What do when the God's word is dwelling within you? Singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. God's people sing to God and to each other. It's just what we do. And for this singer, that's what he did. His praise included singing. See, for the songwriter here, Psalm 119, he had an awe, a reverence for God that led him to a worship that was not just a Sunday thing, but worship that was a lifestyle. You see, worship comes when we see God for who He truly is, not what we think it should be. I have a newsflash for you. If you start a sentence with, "I like to think of God like ... you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping your own creation of God. We just talked in Sunday school about the Israelites creating God into a calf with melted down gold. You're creating an image of God that doesn't represent Him. Instead, we want to worship God for who He actually is. And brothers and sisters, where do we find who God is? How do we worship God in spirit and in truth? It's knowing God's word. It's having God's word shape and form our understanding and our affection. And what happens when we become people of the book, when we delight in God, when we get in awe of God and His word, we're going to be a praising people. It's actually going to change our temperament and our personalities. We're going to be positive, not unrealistic, but positive, rejoicing people. People like William Wilberforce. How many of you have heard of William Wilberforce before? I love Christian biography. It encourages me. And William Wilberforce was pretty much living for himself. He was living it up. He was a young, influential member of Parliament there in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. And God grabbed a hold of his heart using a guy by the name of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And when God converted William Wilberforce, he turned into one of the greatest advocates for the abolition of the slave trade in England. And he devoted his life over and over. Every year, they'd all lean back and go, "Well, William Wilberforce has got his proposal to abolish the slave trade," and he would get voted down year after year after year, but he kept faithfully pursuing it. And by the end of his life, the slave trade was abolished in England. This is from, I got this description from our book, Bible Delight, that we've been going through as the men at Carlisle this summer, all about Psalm 119. This is what he says. "One of William Wilberforce's friends paid him a beautiful tribute. After listing his talents, he wrote, 'Above all, he, William Wilberforce, his friends will never cease to remember that peculiar sunshine which he threw over a company by the influence of a mind perpetually turned to love and praise. As he walked around the house, he was generally humming the tune of a hymn or a psalm, as if he could not contain his pleasurable feelings of thankfulness and devotion. Wilberforce knew struggles and controversies. He knew about princes persecuting him, but he was full of praise. I wonder if our friends could say the same about us. I fear that too often, under pressure, I moan and grumble about the house like a perpetual Eeyore. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be William Wilberforce than Eeyore. I'd rather have that praise work itself out in my everyday life. So, does my awe of God lead to praise? Second, does my love of God's word lead to peaceful obedience? Over and over, the songwriter described his affections for God as love and delight. Look at way back at verse 163. Here's that word hate again. It's made several appearances. I want to remind our boys and girls, we don't hate people, unless you're writing scripture. No, we don't hate people, but what we do is hate false things because we love God's word. He says in verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. You see, love for God's word makes falsehood absolutely disgusting. A couple weeks ago, we were sitting at family camp, and we had some friends with us from Michigan, our evening speaker. He had six kids, and inevitably, some of those kids joined our side of the table for the week, and it was a lot of fun. Their family up in Michigan have a small farm. It's like a hobby farm that's growing, and they have cattle. They have cows, and so they get fresh milk every day. Their dad, mom and dad were telling us this later. Because I got such a kick out of their little five-year-old girl. At breakfast time, you get your cereal, and then she did not know what to do with a milk carton. You show them how to open it. She dumps it on her cereal. She takes a sip, and she looks at her dad. She's like, Dad, what is this? It's like, well, that's skim milk, which one person said is water lying about being milk. Like, for her, she is used to scraping the cream off the top of freshly harvested milk. Straight from the cow. No dilution, nothing. Raw, beautiful, full fat milk. For that little girl, skim milk was disgusting. For the singer of Psalm 119, when he tasted that the Lord is good, when he tasted and enjoyed the delicacies of God's word, controversy, conspiracy theories, twisting of God's words, it was all disgusting to him because he loved God's word that much. Psalm 165, he says this, or 119, I have the wrong verse here. 167 says, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. He loves them exceedingly, not just a little, a lot. See, this isn't a one-off declaration of love. In this song, the psalmist says he loves or delights in God's word, not once, not twice, not three times, but 20 times in this song. He loves God's word. He delights in God's word. But this doesn't just give him the warm fuzzies, and then he goes about his day and does whatever he wants. No, it leads to peaceful obedience. 165 is such a great verse. I encourage you to underline it in your copy of God's word. Verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. It's a basic truth that must not be ignored. Loving and obeying God's law leads you to a peaceful life. Notice it doesn't say easy, but peaceful. Your life may be difficult, but you will have peace because God's word provides stability. You don't have to structure your life. You don't have to create your own system of rules and morality, of right and wrong. You don't have to be the judge and the arbiter of your own life. Instead, God's word gives you the foundation. It gives you the framework to live a life of peace and of flourishing. Just think about it on the opposite side. Think in your own life. Think of your circle. Who in your life has total disregard for God's word? Who gets up every day and they are the sole or final authority in their life? Any authority in their life, they disregard. They do their own thing. Do you have that person in mind? Now, would you say that that person's life is marked by peace? No. The people I know that have shaken their fist at God and saying, forget that, I'm going to do my own thing, their life is marked by chaos. Their relationships are a mess. Their life is full of stress. Oftentimes they're addicted to some foreign substance or life-dominating sin that's created bondage. They have no peace. But for a Bible delighter, they have peace because they love God's law and nothing can make them stumble. And this is peace tied to obedience. Verses 167 says, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. You see the connection? What the author loves and delights in, he then obeys and keeps. And it doesn't just say, my hands keep them, my feet keep them. What does he say? My soul keeps your commands. This isn't obedience out of duty because I have to. This is obedience because I want to. Not duty, but delight. The difference is this. Suppose that your spouse woke up in the middle of the night sicker than a dog. Have you been there? Like very sick. We're not talking man cold sick. We're talking like seriously sick. You hold your spouse's hair back or pat them on the back while they vomit into the toilet. You move the heating blanket up from the storage in the basement, plug it in, and tuck them in bed. You do extra loads of laundry. You drive to the pharmacy or to Hy-Vee to get medication and sports drinks to get them rehydrated. You sleep on the pull-out couch, which is really uncomfortable, so that your spouse can have undisturbed rest as they try to recover from this rapid onset sickness. In the morning, your spouse wakes up feeling much better and says, honey, thank you so much for all that you do to take care of me. You really went above and beyond. And you look them right in the eye and say, it was my duty. I'm supposed to take care of you. Do you see how hollow that is? To just do the right thing out of duty instead of delight, that's the difference. See, religion apart from God and His Word is all about doing the right thing out of duty or fear or obligation. For the delighter in God's Word, he or she obeys God's Word because he loves God's Word. She enjoys God. She regards him as a father. That's the difference between obedience out of duty versus obedience out of delight, out of love. If I looked at your life this week, if I got all access into your life this week, would I see a love for God that leads to peaceful, joyful obedience? See, that's what marks the life of a Bible delighter. The last question we're asking ourselves as we try to answer the question, am I fighting to delight in God through His Word, is this. Does my hope for God's salvation lead to repentance? Does my hope for God's salvation lead to repentance? Look up at verse 166 with me. It says 164 on the screen. It should be 166. He writes, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. What is he hoping for? He's hoping for salvation. He's hoping for deliverance from those princes who persecute him. And so the more he hopes for deliverance, he's trusting the promises in God's word. And if he's going to hope in those promises, don't you think he'd want to be obedient to God's word? How could you expect what the word promises and refuse to do what the word requires? This hope is that eager expectation. It's coming home and smelling that the charcoal grill has been lit. You're smelling that, knowing that there's a burger or a steak or a brat waiting for you. And this hope isn't sitting and doing nothing. It's an active hope. Notice he says, I do your commands. Skip on ahead to 174. We're going out of order here a little bit, but it's helpful because these themes are developed. In verse 174, the writer says this, I long for your salvation, O Lord. I long for it. I want it so badly. God, I'm fighting for delight because I long for your salvation. God, I'm longing for the day that I don't have persecutors in my life. I'm longing for the day that you relieve all this outside pressure. And like so many other times as we've looked at Psalm 119, without maybe fully even realizing it, what the singer is longing for isn't just salvation, but a Savior. A Savior who's going to bear the punishment for sin, who's going to free him from bondage. And he had to look ahead for that Savior to come. Brothers and sisters, on this side of the cross, we look back and know that that Savior has come. His name is Jesus Christ. See, this waiting and trusting, this longing and loving, it's all part of authentic Christian experience. That's what I love about Psalm 119. If there's one thing I would have told you, I didn't realize this coming into studying to preach it, is how much the Psalm 119 captures the Christian life. The Christian life is hard and wonderful. It's full of praising and pleading. It's full of longing and loving. And where does this love for God's, this hope for God's salvation, this love for God lead the Bible delighter? It leads him to repentance. If I were to tell you, I want you to write 176 verses on God's word, how would you conclude it? You'd probably tie a neat and tidy bow on it with a mountaintop declaration. Great is the Lord in his word. God, I love your word so much. Ends the song. We end choruses on a high note often. But this, the end of this is almost like a record scratch, which I realize is a really dated term. The more I use it. That abrupt ending. How does the songwriter end not just this section, but the whole song? Verse 176. I've gone away like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I don't forget your commandments. See, he longs for God's salvation, and it leads to repentance. And what we have to do with every fiber of our being, brothers and sisters, is fight against self-righteousness. If we only take casual glances at God's word and look to Facebook or look to news or social media or look to our family or friends that just going to pat us on the back and validate us, we can tend towards self-righteousness, right? We can tend to think that we're pretty special. We tend to compare our lives with the people around us and think, well, I'm not too bad. But for the Bible delighter, what does he do? He says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Notice he uses the animal sheep here. He doesn't say a lost dog. Maybe you've had a dog that's run away, but guess what? They come back. Dogs are smart. They have a good sense of direction. They can find their own way back. A sheep is dumb. A sheep will get off the path and will just keep going until they drown themselves in a river. He says, God, I'm like a sheep. I'm too dumb to correct myself. That's why I need your word. See, constant delight in God and his word will not lead you to a bigger and better view of yourself. It will lead you to a humble and accurate picture of yourself. And you and I both need a Savior. See, some people are so ready for God's final salvation, they're so ready for Jesus to come back, that they just sit on their hands. They watch the news, they turn on Fox News every week and just shake their heads and say, I can't believe the world's gotten to this point. They never learn from God's word. They never grow in God's word in Christian community. They never serve God's people because they're just so ready for Jesus to come back. But a true Bible delighter will hope for God's salvation. He or she will ache for God to deliver them from the lingering evil out there in the world and in their own heart. But that aching is going to lead them somewhere. It's going to lead them to repentance, to get right with God, to keep growing, to keep loving God. Answer that question. Does my hope for God's salvation lead to repentance? You go through this metric. You answer these questions, and maybe your answers are kind of like mine. Well, on my good days, that's true. On my good days, my awe of God does lead to praise. I love singing with God's people. But then there's some days, all I do is complain and criticize. Does my love for God's word lead to peaceful obedience? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes I obey God. Sometimes I close my phone and open my Bible and enjoy time with the Lord. Sometimes I go and strike up a gospel conversation with my neighbor. Sometimes I avoid laziness and do what God's put in front of me. But sometimes I grab my phone and I scroll Facebook rather than spending time with the Lord. Sometimes I just give my neighbor a nodding of the head, you know, Midwest nice, and go back inside. Some days I just fritter away my time doing stupid, silly stuff. So I'm not always that way. Does my hope for God's salvation lead to repentance? Yeah, sometimes I confess my sin to God. When we're passing the plate every month at communion, I'll pray a couple things. If I can tell my family's really upset with me, I'll think through what I did and I'll apologize. But sometimes I'm so focused on here and now and so focused on my own life, I'm not hoping for God's salvation and I'm not repenting. So what if that's true? What if sometimes you're a Bible delighter, but other times you're not? What if you realize by looking at the mirror of God's word that you have a lot of imperfections, that you're really struggling? What then? Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. We are big sinners, and God is more gracious. God loves to give more grace than we even need, and we need a lot. So if that's you today, if you say maybe sometimes, but most of the time not, if you don't feel like you measure up, do what the Bible delighter does in this psalm. Mix praise with prayer. Mix rejoicing with asking. Combine bold adoration with humble petition. This is the Christian life. It's constantly running back to the grace of God over and over and over again. Do you realize in these last eight verses, the Tav section, starting 169 to 176, he makes eight requests of God. He's a needy saint. I think sometimes we think if you're a Bible delighter, you just love God's word so much that you can just do this Christian life on your own. But this song ends with eight requests in a row. He is a needy saint like you and like me. And we could summarize the request this way. Asking God to help you fight for delight, we could put it this way. First, God, help me understand your word. Verse 169 grabs that language of crying. We looked at that last week. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. He needs God's favor for deliverance. He needs God to put his face towards him, to give him his favor, and that will deliver him so that he can understand God's word. We need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to truly understand and apply God's word. And if he gets that deliverance from outside pressure, it would give him the freedom to learn and understand God's word. So if you struggle in your fight for delight, ask God this: help me understand your word. God, I don't just want it to go in one ear and out the other. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman of the book. Help me understand your word. Second, help me obey your word. Verse 173, he says, let your hand be ready to help me. God, I need your help. Just a reminder from last week, crying out to God to help you is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. Help me obey your word. He talks about God's hand. God's hand symbolizes his power. God's power to deliver him from his enemies and God's power to transform his heart and his mind. And this power, as we see in 174, is going to bring that final salvation. I long for your salvation, O Lord. We ask for God's help to help you obey your word. Because disobedience is easy. It's the easy path. It is easy to clam up and keep to yourself. It's easier to do that than to obey God and to make disciples. To be the aroma of Christ, as I read in my Bible this morning, spreading the aroma of Christ into your community, in your families. It's easier to skip family devotions and move on to the next thing than it is to sit and squirm with your family and open God's word. And that's why we need God to help us. We need God's grace to help us obey his word. Finally, give me life from your word. Verse 175. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. He prays in the simplest way, God, just let me live. Let my soul live. God gives us life from his word. When you're holding your breath underwater and you come up and you take that big breath, you're taking in the oxygen that your body needs and you feel that instant refreshment, the instant relief, the instant, in a way, life. That's what God's word ought to be for us. God, give me life from your word. Do you see how it's changing us? It's no longer just about getting my Bible reading done as a good luck charm so that all my endeavors can be. We're literally going to God's word and saying, God, give me life according to your word. He simply wants to live. That's what we can ask God to help us fight for delight. So we're at the end. 11 messages, 176 verses. What do we get from this monumental song of praise for God's word? You see, it's more complex than just read your Bible, start enjoying it, and let's sing some praises, right? That song, the song's a lot more complex than that. Why? Because life is more complex. The singer sings in the midst of difficulty because our lives are in the midst of difficulty. See, God's word is so clearly beautiful. I love that he uses 8 different terms for God's word throughout this psalm. He wants to delight. He does delight, but it's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a mixture of praise and prayer, just like our lives. We will sing, Jesus, thank you, and then a few minutes later sing, Lord, I need you, all in the same day, sometimes within the same hour, we're crying out and saying, God, thank you. God, I need you. This is really hard. Our big takeaway is also the big idea for this morning's sermon. Delight in God's word is worth fighting for. So ask God to help you keep fighting. Do you believe after looking at this psalm this summer that God's worth is worth fighting for? I'll ask our reserved Midwestern, fairly Iowan selves. Do you believe that God's word is worth fighting for? I do too. So does the songwriter. So let's ask God for help to keep fighting because we need his help. See, as a church, I truly believe that our growth and influence in our community will never outpace our love for God's word. We're preparing for another school year of ministry with growth groups and Wednesday night ministries, and we're going to start filling our calendars. It's a little overwhelming. My wife and I call it the fall freak out. We're going to fill our calendars with lots of activities, but let's not just fill it with programs, just being busy doing church stuff. Let's use these programs to grow our love of God's word. I encourage you, if your family schedule allows, at 9:30 every Sunday, we have Sunday school, which is our equipping hour. Kids, my kids love Sunday school. They kind of put up with daddy's preaching so that we can go to Sunday school. And we have teachers that are walking through the scriptures, giving them that big story of the gospel. And I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers. Our adult Sunday school class is a time of equipping with God's word. Our Wednesday night kids program, we're starting a new kids program called Kids for Truth. We're going to be strategically training our kids to understand the key truths, the key doctrines of Scripture. I encourage you, if you have kids, bring them. It's going to be great. If you have grandkids, bring them. If you have a connection with neighbor kids, bring them, because we're going to unleash the power of God's word in Kids for Truth. My wife is also hoping to have a ladies' Bible study where with ladies from our church, ladies from the community, learn and apply the Bible study principles so that we can grow in our love together. Growth groups are just around the bend starting September 14th. And what better way to practice delighting in God's word than gathering in homes or here at the church around God's word, not just roasting the preacher that Sunday, but applying and discussing God's word together, memorizing God's word together, praying for each other. All of these are ways that we can delight in God's word. Delight in God's word is worth fighting for. So ask God to help you keep fighting. In the pew in front of you is a Connect card. Grab that Connect card. If you are new with us today, I encourage you, please fill that the front of that out. We'd love to loop you into all that God is doing here at Carlisle Baptist Church. But all of you, whether you filled out a Connect card before or not, would you fill one out? Just put your name on the front, and on the back is a spot for you to put prayer requests. I enjoyed this week getting to pray for our people. Kids, I love it when you fill out Connect cards too. But I also have a spot for you to put next steps, and I want to hear from you. First, how has God used Psalm 119 to help you delight? How has God used going slow and deep into Psalm 119? How has that helped you delight in Him and His Word? For my family, I praise God that it's been more regular doing family devotions together. Keys for Kids right at the end of dinner has become a regular pattern this summer. And I praise God for that. And I hope to continue that. But how has God helped you this summer with Psalm 119? And then the next one is this. Where do you need God to help you keep fighting? Where do you need the help that God offers through His Word to continue the fight? The Christian life is a struggle. Boy, isn't that encouraging, right? But it's a struggle that we fight with God's grace, with God's power, and with God's equipping for God's glory.